Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so he watched them closely to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out to begin to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So begins the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. Mark wastes no time in getting to the purpose of his Gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come near through his very presence. Mark provides the evidence through recounting the stories of healing and preaching and prayer in which Jesus' divine authority is revealed. It's a story of misunderstanding, of conflict, and finally liberation. Now, did you know that each gospel writer has a sign, a symbol? And do you know what the symbol is for Mark?
A lion.
A lion. Actually, it's a winged lion, but I couldn't get any winged lions. And I just thought, if you've got one, I hope you, families, households will have one. Just a little reminder, the next few weeks, we're going to be reading Mark's Gospel. If you stick it on your fridge or on a book or somewhere, just to remind you, we're really going to look at Mark's Gospel in quite a lot of depth in the next few weeks. Why is he called a lion? Well, he's the lion roaring in the wilderness. Do you remember at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, a voice is crying in the wilderness? Well, that is Mark. He's our lion. Tradition has it that Mark was a Jewish convert and he acted as an interpreter for Peter during his travels. So he learned most of what he knew about Jesus from Peter. So in many ways, Mark's Gospel is Peter's Gospel. The Gospel is dated about 68 in the 60s AD, probably about before or after Peter was killed, and as a time of real persecution for the Christians in Rome. Mark's Gospel is short, very short. Look how short it is. It really isn't a daunting read. I attended a lecture once on Mark where the lecturer said, if you read Mark's gospel every week for a whole year, your life will be transformed. So I confess, I haven't done that, but I'm going to put my mind to doing it more seriously over the next few weeks. So Mark's gospel, it's short fire, it's snappy, it's immediate, there's a lot of conflict. And that's where our passage comes in today. After Jesus has been baptized, he begins his ministry of preaching and teaching. But he quickly encounters opposition. And the opposition he encounters in our gospel reading today is about the Sabbath laws. I think because we are Christians, some of this will be lost on us. We don't really understand why it was such a problem, but that's because we've absorbed what Jesus has to say. So in the first story, we have Jesus and the disciples walking through a cornfield. And I hope you've got your sheaves of corn. So the corn was obviously ripe because they could eat it. I don't suggest you do the same, by the way. So it's quite permitted under the law to collect little grains of wheat that are scattered along the edges of the field. That's quite permitted. What you can't do is to go and cut your neighbour's fields down and come away with sheaves of wheat. That's obviously not allowed. But what the Pharisees accuse the disciples of are reaping the corn, which seems absolutely ridiculous to us. But anyway, that's their charge. They say to Jesus, why are you letting them do what's unlawful on the Sabbath? This is a form of work. They shouldn't be doing this. So Jesus is having none of this. He cites the example of David breaking the Sabbath law by eating the bread that was reserved for the priests when he was hungry. There are times of necessity, like hunger, when the law can be broken. And this is because, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for the benefit and well-being of mankind, not the other way around. Now, this is the complete reverse of what the Pharisees have been saying. And Jesus is undermining the whole religious tradition. He is putting human need above these religious laws. He's asking them to accept a completely new way of thinking. Secondly, he asserts that he has the authority to say this, because he is the Son of Man. This is a term Jesus uses a lot in the Gospel of Mark for himself. As a Son of Man, he has the power to decide what is acceptable at Sabbath practice. And it's acceptable to find food to keep yourself together. So far from catching Jesus out, this episode has given Jesus the opportunity to redefine what the Sabbath looks like in the kingdom of God, when the needs of human beings are more important than keeping to the rules. So the second episode is about a man with a shriveled hand. Now it's clear that by this time, no one is surprised that Jesus is performing miracles. But the question here is, would Jesus perform a miracle on the Sabbath? So Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he sees a man with a withered hand. The law says that you can't help somebody on the Sabbath unless they're in danger of their life. Well, the man with the withered hand presumably had it for a while. This wasn't an immediate danger. So if Jesus was to see him and heal him, he'd be breaking the Sabbath law. Then they'd have got him. But it doesn't work out that way. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on, and I can't help feeling this man was deliberately placed on this Sabbath day to trick Jesus. So the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, he's looking at the man. And he asks the man to stand up in front of everyone, and he says to everybody, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? So now they're in a double bind. They can't say it's lawful to do evil, and they know that they have to break rules sometimes if someone's life's in danger. So Jesus is asking them, what is really important to God? What does God intend when he decreed the Sabbath should be holy? Is this what you mean? You can't help someone in need? No, says Jesus. This is not the way to demonstrate God's love and care for his creation. And so he challenges the whole principle of limited healing work of all kinds on the Sabbath. He puts human need above the religious rules, just as he did in the last episode about eating corn on the Sabbath. So this is an example of Jesus bringing in the new kingdom under God's law. Mark wants us to see the coming of the kingdom of God has started to change the rules. Jesus has changed how the Sabbath rules are to be interpreted. Well, the Pharisees are stunned. They are not having any of this. They are stubborn. Jesus looks at them in anger and he's deeply distressed. But change is never easy, and it doesn't happen overnight, as we all know. Pharisees are not moved by what Jesus has said, nor by the healing of the man. Instead, they plot to kill Jesus, which is a strange thing to be doing, wouldn't you think, on a Sabbath in a synagogue. So what's all this about? What's really important for us? Well, firstly, the Sabbath. Jesus is not preaching against the Sabbath as a day of rest, but against the proliferation of man-made rules and the interpretation of the laws of Moses. If you cast your mind back to the Deuteronomy reading, there were not lots of rules and regulations. It's about keeping the day holy. It's about giving us and the beasts of the field, birds of the air, giving us all a break. Our Sabbath is, of course, the Sunday, in commemoration of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the reasons for a holy day are just the same as for a Jewish community. We all need a day of rest when we change the tempo and relax. But looking at the congregation, I'm not sure how many of you carers and parents and grandparents are going to be having a rest today, let alone all those who have to look after us in our hospitals, energy suppliers, transport, so many people every day of the week help us live our lives. But there's an important difference about Sunday. Sunday is the day when we all come together to worship, to sing, to pray together using the set prayers of preparation and confession. We hear the Bible read and preached. We hear the prayers of the church. We declare our faith. And we meet Christ in the sacraments of bread and wine at communion. And importantly, we get an opportunity to meet each other, find out how we're getting on. Our time after the service is really important. It's when we look to the needs of each other. It's not just about having a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. We're looking after each other. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Secondly, Jesus is not talking about just meeting human needs on a Sabbath, though that is part of the message. His message is that that happens every day in the kingdom of God. In the first story, the Pharisees judged that the disciples were breaking the Sabbath law by picking ears of corn, which honestly would seem to be quite a trivial accusation. But there are some people for whom a lack of food is an everyday emergency, not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so on. Jesus cared whether his disciples had food or not, and we should care whether people in our community, in our society, have food. Now, this church takes that commitment very seriously, and we are part of a group providing food for refugees based at St. Peter's. This is in conjunction with Action for Refugees in Lewisham. It's been running for several years, and Angela, if you just wave your hand, Angela is one of the lead people at our food bank. There are many people throughout the entire world, as we know, many places of conflict now where there is not enough food, and this is something that should deeply concern us. But it's really important we start where we are, and our food bank and our support of the Fair Trade Stall, which Gail runs. Where is Gail? Gail. These are really important contributions. But if you know of other things that we as a church should be doing, please do come and tell us, because we're really open to doing more work to help those in need. So in the second story, Jesus isn't just talking about healing on the Sabbath, it's healing every day in the kingdom of God. Now, the Pharisees failed to see this man with the withered hand as a real-life person. For him, this is a pawn in their game of trying to discredit Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, do we fail to see people who need healing, who need support in our community? It's easy to point the finger of blame at the Pharisees, but we need to reflect ourselves. But we need healing too. We're all in need of healing. We may not expect miracles of physical healing, though I am sure they do happen. After all, the physical body is going to decay, whether we like it or not. But we all have areas of pain and hurt that prevent us from being the people that God intended us to be. And I think one of the hardest lessons of all is to love ourselves just as we are, and to know that we are loved by God and held in his hands. We say we believe that Jesus died for our sins, but then do we forgive ourselves, and do we forgive those around us who have hurt us? What we need to do is to bring ourselves, our pains, our troubles, and lay them at the foot of the cross. In our last church on Good Friday, we used to write down our sins, not all of them, that would take too long, but write something down that was really worrying us on that particular day, write it on a piece of paper, and then we were invited to come up to a big wooden cross. It was lying on the ground, and there was a bowl of nails and a hammer. And the first time, I was a bit shocked by this, but it's amazingly cathartic. You fold up your piece of paper, you get the nail, and then you hammer your sins into the cross, and off it goes, the cross goes. And then on Holy Saturday at the vigil, all your sins, all those pieces of paper are burnt, and they are going up to God. It's a powerful representation of our prayers going to God, us being forgiven. There's another very powerful way, or powerful representation, I think, of healing, and that's in anointing. Now, we're all familiar with anointing at baptism, and maybe at the point of death. But there are other times in our life, I think, when anointing is really appropriate and is really helpful. And that moment came for me in 2002, which was my annus horribilis. So it was the year that my brother died suddenly, aged 44, and my son, aged 21, was in hospital and nearly died. And the consultant told me afterwards that he would come to work and not be sure that Thomas would be there or not. He survived, and he's now 44. But I went to church, I think the Sunday after my brother died. So Thomas is in hospital, and my brother has just died. I'm in church. And really, I couldn't stop crying. It was so, so overwhelming. And at the end, the lovely priest, Greg Cornick, some of you may know him, he's died now, but got hold of me, and he took me up to the altar, and he got the little jar of ointment, and he anointed me, which was really difficult because my nose was streaming, the tears coming down, I was in a mess. But that act of anointment was so powerful, such the presence of God with me, such a healing moment. And that's really what Jesus is inviting us to do. We sang the hymn just now about what a friend we have in Jesus. He is that friend. He is there waiting to hear us, to hear what we have to say. And we do this in prayer. Now, in the course of our services, we have people, we either say prayers together or we have one person praying on our own. But we also have a prayer ministry, and Ian, who is here, Ian, you wave your hand, is one, and is Laurie here? No. Ian and various others are people who do prayer ministry during communion. So some, I don't know, we haven't got, we, and we have, and we have today. We have today. Who are the prayer?
Ian, maybe one other.
Right, could be one other, yeah. After the communion, you're invited to go down, if you like, by the cross, and Ian and one other person will be there, and you can just sit. You don't have to say anything. They will pray over you. But this prayer ministry, one to the other, I think is so, so powerful. And I would say that if you don't feel like you want to do that at the end of the service today, but you would like prayer, then do come see one of us. I know, come see Laurie, come see Angela, Gail, myself, Chris, Bridget. And we would be so delighted to pray for you for whatever it is that's on your heart, whatever you've brought today, indeed, any day. So just have that as an open invitation. Take it to the Lord in prayer, because Jesus is our friend. The Sabbath is a time for rest, but every day we need to be resting in the love and the peace of God. Jesus brings in this new kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that works every day, not just one in seven or six in seven. And we all have our part to play, whether it's looking after the needs of our family, looking after the needs of our friends or the community. We all have that part to play in looking after human need. So I invite you to in prayer now as we think about how God might inspire us. So let us pray. God, inspire us this day to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to bring all our trials and tribulations to you. Help us to let them go so that we are then filled with your love, filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out to your praise and glory this day and every day of the week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.